How do you follow that? We are coming to the final story of our 6 weeks of looking at the life and story of Abraham that is in our Bibles. Abraham has now arrived. He has received the promise of a son. And the son through which the whole world is going to be blessed. God, throughout the story, has found to be faithful through it all. We finally arrive today at perhaps the most famous of all of the stories about Abraham, and the one that I am the most nervous to talk about. Because I will admit that this story is the one that I've dreaded the most as we got into this story, but I couldn't go through the story of Abraham without it. It's just hard for me to put this story of Abraham into the neat little box, the neat little God box that I sort of created for myself. One where God is always good and always helpful and always just pushing us to be, it's just not as easy, I guess, as the God I want to have in the story. I guess the God I've choose often to believe in. You see, in all of this story, Abraham has lived into the promises of God, and God is found to be a generous, forgiving God and a God who is in control. But in this story, this particular story about Abraham and about his son Isaac, God risks letting Abraham determine the future. And in doing so, asks Abraham to make this painful sacrifice. We are reading from Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 and following. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, as we read ancient stories, stories of faith from our past, may your Holy Spirit rest upon our hearts and our minds and my words today, so that the thoughts of our hearts and the words of our mouths might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Right off the bat, as we get started on this story, we should acknowledge that what God is asking Abraham to do is disturbing. The idea of sacrificing a child to appease God is primitive at the least and abhorrent as well. I have a hard time believing in a God that asks this of the faithful. It's also a bit contradictory, as the whole idea of child sacrifice was completely objectionable in Israel. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 says this, talking about another group. It says another group of God worshipers, a different God, right? And they go on building the high place of Topheth to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Again, in chapter 32, God calls child sacrifice an abomination. As far as we know, child sacrifice was never, ever practiced in Israel, which makes it that much harder. Because I cannot explain this just all away, right? It's right here in Genesis. And I'm probably not even going to try to explain it all away today. But I will say that it is an ancient story, written when child sacrifice could have been standard practice all around them. And maybe the shock, even for the original hearers of this command from God, is what makes the story so memorable. I remember studying this story as a child in Sunday school. And I wonder how in the world the teachers taught it now as an adult. It was just a story then. But now as an adult, I look back and how in the world did they ever make it through this, talking to kids about it? To date, this story of Abraham, however, this story that we've been studying has been held together not by Abraham's faithfulness, right? It's been held together by the faithfulness of God throughout each story that we have picked up. In spite of Abraham and Sarah's doubt, in spite of even their marital infidelity, and a false start with another son, God has remained true to God's word through it all. Abraham and Sarah have spent 25 years wandering in the wilderness of Canaan, and they finally have this son that they've all been dreaming of. Isaac is the fulfillment of all of the promises that God has given to them. Through him, the promises made to Abraham and Sarah will live on, past their own lives into the generations that follow. The promises of land, the blessing of the earth, of all the people of the earth through them, and that God is going to remain their God. All of that is held in Isaac. Isaac is the key to both their now and to their future. We know, however, from the very beginning of this story that this is a test. It says right away, God tested Abraham. And God knows from the very beginning that this is a test. The person in this story who does not know that is Abraham. For him, the command is very real. You see, knowing the whole story, we know that God was never going to let Abraham go through with it. But Abraham, throughout this story, knows nothing of the sort. So it should shock us all the more when Abraham, the next morning, rises early and just goes. It leads us to sort of a more modern day question, for me at least. And it's just the simple question, does God test us? Does God ask us to do things that might negatively affect our now and possibly be destructive to our futures? Does faithful living mean that we must not hold on too tightly to the blessings that God has given us? Must we be willing to let go, not of the things that are bad for us? We all know we should be letting go of those even though we don't want to. Should we be letting go of the things, the good gifts that we have received from God as well? And if that's true, doesn't that mean that this is kind of the ultimate illustration of trust? That we let go of some of the things that God has blessed us with. Or maybe even the most precious of the things that God has blessed us with. In the middle of this story is a conversation that goes on between Abraham and Isaac. Actually, it's the only conversation between Abraham and Isaac in all of Scripture. It's the only time that we hear them speak to each other. And it seems that it's this life lesson, a fatherly lesson passed down to a son about the character of God. Isaac says, "I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham turns to him and says, "My son, the Lord will provide the lamb for the offering." You know, it strikes me just a big question. How can we be so matter of fact about it and so sure about God's provision? And then I look back where we've come from. Look back from the beginning of this story when Abraham goes, just like he goes here, because God says go, and Abraham went. Right? Because throughout this story, from then to now, God has always provided. It has been years of seeing God work in his life, and he knows the promises of God to be real. And he knows the promises to be real because Isaac is the proof. And despite his own efforts, his own striving, God has turned his failures and his missteps into blessing over and over again. And so he turns to his son and says, "The Lord will provide the lamb." But this, in this story, this lesson from Abraham to Isaac is not the only lesson in this story being taught. You see, while it is Abraham who is being tested, it is God who is learning. And I know that sounds funny to say out loud, but God is learning about Abraham. The interesting thing about this story is that for all his power and for all of God's power and all of God's knowledge and all of God's influence, God doesn't know the outcome of this story either. Abraham is his own person, free to walk away, free to change his mind. God does not know how this story will end. Walter Brueggemann, a theologian and Bible scholar, says this: "The test is not a game for God. God genuinely does not know. The story accomplishes something in the awareness of God. God did not know, and at the end, God does." You see, the test here is just as real for God as it is for Abraham. and God waits. God waits until the last possible moment, the moment we see hope basically all but lost. You see, Isaac, the child of the promise, is strapped to that altar. He is all but lost to Abraham, tied down and a knife poised. Abraham has put his future firmly in God's hand. And suddenly, God knows. And then God offers the promise once more. This time with more certainty. A contract is laid out between God and Abraham. He says, once again, your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky and more than the sands on the seashore. And through them, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed because you obeyed, because you were faithful. Abraham's faith here is extraordinary. It is more than I would ask of any of you, and more than I hope God ever asks of any of us. But Abraham's faith here is the beginning of our faith. And his faith statement, though quite simple in form, has shaped any faith statement that we have made after it. He simply calls the place, "The Lord will provide." It seems that the entire scope of the Bible is getting at this point in various different ways. From the provision of God down to Isaac and Jacob, passed down through Abraham, and then to the people of Israel. From the Exodus story, where God sees the people in pain, sees his people, hears their cry, and takes them out of Egypt and into the promised land. From the judges that God raised up within the promised land, when things were going wrong, when the people erred and they fell under the oppression of others, God provided. From David, King David, as God chose David to lead the people, and from him would be a line of kings that would last forever. To the book of Jeremiah, where God says to them, God says to the people, even though they found themselves in exile and removed from the land, God says, "I have a plan for you to prosper, a plan for your future." Straight on down the line to the birth of a baby born who would be Savior, to the teachings of the Christ, who would say to each of us, do not worry, because God cares for you. And then on another hill, another sacrifice, this time the Son is very much the provision of God for you and for me. And united in Christ through this moment, we are united to the covenant that God has made with Abraham. And together, and all of us have now received God's Spirit within us. Fully, in the fullness of time, God promises that all things will be gathered up in Christ Jesus. All things. And then one day every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Throughout this story, from beginning to end, it is God who provides. It is God who provides life. It is God who provides what sustains us, and it is God who holds the end. Through it all, through the ups and the downs, the journeying and the testing during Abraham's life, Abraham has come to stand on the promises of God. He's come to believe in the providence of God. And we too would do well to believe it, to know without a doubt that if we are seeking God's will, when we are tested in our faith, no matter the circumstances we find ourselves in, God will provide. God will provide. Let it be so. Amen.